light into our path today. We pray that you would guide and direct and lead us, that you'd fill each one of us with a hunger and passion to know you more. And Lord, that we would take what you have for us today and apply it to our lives. Please bring glory and honor to yourself through our lives, Lord. And please help us to be highly motivated and to desire to please you in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, the title of the message is Your Purpose. When you give your life to Christ, and maybe some of you here today are, you're not Christians yet, and you're thinking, you know, my life is so difficult, my life is so challenging, if only I'd give my life to Christ, things would get easier. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you give your life to Christ, your life is unlikely to get any easier. And if you're here today, and you know in your heart of hearts that you need to more fully commit yourself to Christ, to His work, to His mission, to fulfill your purpose in life, if you're really determined, your life is not likely to be any easier. In fact, it's likely to get more difficult. Satan will oppose us all the more when the desire of our heart is to become more like Christ and to live a life that pleases Him. The Christian life is not for spectators. The Christian life is an active spiritual combat. You're always going to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This quote by this little devotional by Tozer goes right along with this. I want to share this. Tozer says, "Sometimes there's a pitched battle within our own nature, where the lines are so confused that it's all but impossible to locate the enemy or to tell which impulse is from the spirit and which is from the flesh." And he says, my point here is that if we want to escape the struggle, all we have to do is draw back and accept the low-key Christian life as the normal one. That's all that Satan wants. That will ground our power, stunt our growth, and render us harmless to the kingdom of darkness. Compromise will take off the pressure. Satan will not bother a man who has quit fighting. But the cost of quitting will be a life of peaceful stagnation. And we sons and daughters of eternity cannot afford such a thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've found myself, especially in the last year, wanting to quit, wanting to give in. So much stress, so much discouragement, so much time and energy poured into a program or a person, and seeing it all crumble and fall. It's extremely discouraging at times. And maybe you're just like me. You go through days or weeks or maybe months on end where it's discouragement, and you try and you set your mind to, this week is going to be different. I'm going to really set aside time for Christ. I'm going to make Him a priority every day. You get 2 or 3 days, maybe even a week or two if you're successful. And then you just give up because it's too hard. It's too hard to maintain that focus. But don't be discouraged. You have a purpose in life. Your purpose in life, just like my purpose, is to bring God glory, to make God famous, to share His love and the good news with everyone that God brings into your life. Everyone that God puts into your path, He wants you to bring glory to Him by reaching out to them and sharing that good news. You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. The person, your neighbor, your friend, someone you meet at work, you might be the only hope that they have. If you do not give yourself to Christ to be an influence on this other person, you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God created you. We desperately need to be more committed and not to quit, not to give up. Most days, I would like to say every day, but most days, my first thought in prayer is to say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. I don't hold back from You my time. Use my time according to Your will. I'm not holding back my talents, my gifts, any of the possessions or treasures that God has blessed me with. If You want my marriage, You want my children, You want my family, You want every relationship I have, Have at it, Lord. Have total freedom over my life. Everything that God has given you and blessed you with, He gave it to you for a purpose. And it is not for your own selfish purpose. It is for His purpose. Now, it is very tempting to compromise, to give in to a life of comfort and ease. And I do believe that Tozer is right. The pressure will be relieved. And Satan will quit fighting me if I would just lay down my arms and give up. But the cost to me and the cost to you is a life of stagnation, going through the motions. And you are not living according to the purpose for which God gave you. All of us here know stories, and as I start to talk about this, a person will come to your mind. As I was thinking about this, lots of people came to my mind, but unfulfilled purpose, an unfulfilled promise, is a great human tragedy. Now, the people that I think about when I think about unfulfilled purpose, I think about athletes. Some of you may or may not remember, but one of my favorite football players in the day was Barry Sanders. You guys know what he did? At the top of his game, the best of the best, there was no more exciting and more fun to watch than Barry Sanders. And if he had a decent team, he probably would have been the greatest running back of all time. But he quit. Everybody here knows it. He quit. He said, you know what? I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of carrying this team. I quit. That's unfulfilled promise. And it is a great human tragedy. Bo Jackson, one of my favorite football players, baseball players as well. If it wasn't for an injury, maybe the greatest athlete to have ever played. But injury cut his life short, cut his career short. Unfulfilled promise, an unfulfilled purpose, is an even greater tragedy in heaven. God created you and He created me for a purpose. And our purpose, this is it right here, is to bring God glory with your life. That means to make God famous. That when people think about you, they think about your life, they think, wow, that's amazing what God has done in that person's life. That is your purpose. Isaiah wrote it this way, Isaiah 43:7. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God created you for His good pleasure and for His glory. Now, what does it mean to bring God glory every day? How do you do it? It means to honor Him, to cherish Him, respect Him, to be thinking about Him all throughout your day. It means to honor Him by the things that you say. You know, the things that you say matter. Honor Him by the way you act and the way you think, even the way you think. To bring glory to God and honor Him. To glorify God means to acknowledge His glory and His value above all things. It means to make Him known to others and to obey Him. That's what it means to bring God glory. To bring God glory is our divine purpose. To fulfill our divinely created purpose brings you satisfaction. It brings you joy and happiness and peace. And when you are not living your life to fulfill your designed purpose, you will naturally feel anxious. You will feel a loss, adrift, and amiss. And you know what? That feeling is a blessing from God, because God doesn't want you to feel good about your life if you're not living according to your purpose. He doesn't want you to be happy with the deceitfulness of this world, the deceitfulness of pleasures or wealth. He wants you to be happy in Him. Perhaps this is why Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, pointing us to what would bring happiness and ultimate fulfillment and glory to God. The Jews who were gathered around Jesus on the mountainside, they had spent a lifetime Now think about these people at 30, 40, 50 years old, and day in, day out, going to the synagogue, having the chief priests, the priests, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, teaching them day in, day out. They had to, if they wanted to be right with God, they had to obey hundreds of laws, probably thousands. They had to celebrate certain festivals. They had to make regular sacrifices for their sins. Their focus was on the outward observance of morality and piety and obedience. They didn't understand that God was more concerned about their hearts. And that's why Jesus condemned a group of Pharisees when he said, You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are nowhere near me. Let's read these Beatitudes that Jesus preached all those years ago. And pay close attention to the inner character. And put yourself in the seat, in the position of one of those people hearing it. Wait a minute, I thought I had to do all these things to be right with God. And Jesus is turning my world upside down with this message. So put yourself in their place. Reflect on the inner character that God blesses and what it takes to fulfill your purpose as you hear these words. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes beginning in verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And God blesses those who work for peace, for they shall be called children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those whose inner character, what you are on the inside, is like Christ. Now it's important to understand how radical these ideas were to this audience that had come to the mountainside to hear Jesus. Many of them probably traveling maybe for days to be there. Jesus is teaching these poor, neglected and taken for granted people that God Himself will make you happy. In fact, supremely happy. A happiness that you can't even imagine on this earth. He will make you happy if they change their thinking. They change their beliefs. In fact, their entire culture and their entire way of life. And the reality is, these are extremely radical ideas for us as well. Not just 2,000 years ago for this audience. They're pretty radical for us as well. The specific order that Jesus point, the specific order of God's blessings point to another important truth. This is it. Spiritual growth and character development is progressive. And that makes sense to all of us. When you don't start out in fifth grade, right? You start out in kindergarten. You progress to fifth grade. You don't graduate in high school after 3 years. At least, not that I know of, right, Kirby? Yep, it takes more than 3 years. Kirby affirmed that, okay? It's progressive. Your spiritual growth and your development to become the person that God wants you to be, it is progressive. For example, and you know, I've thought a lot about this and I agree with this. You will never be merciful until you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will never work for peace. You will never be a peacemaker until you are pure of heart yourself. And you will never mourn over your sins until you realize how spiritually bankrupt you are and how desperately you need a Savior. This first beatitude is necessary for salvation, to recognize your need for God. And every other character trait is built upon this. So you're not going to progress in your spiritual growth until you've taken the first step and admitted your need for Jesus Christ and given your life to Him fully and completely. The first trait, God will make you happy. Now I just want to pause there real quick and remind some of you who weren't here before. God blesses those. God blesses. That word blesses means to make happy. God will make you happy. Okay? God will make you happy if you come to realize your need for Him. Now, remember, this is not a happiness that the world offers because the circumstances are just right. Got the perfect job, dating the perfect person, everything's going great. Now I'm happy. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. God blesses you. God will make you happy if you come to realize your need for Him. If you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt and you have nothing to offer God. Nothing to appeal. Like, I really like the way that guy lives his life. I think I'm going to be a blessing to him today. When we are self-reliant, it is impossible at the same time to be reliant on God. Recall Jesus saying in Mark 10, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus' message in this verse is plain, it's simple, that it's impossible for anyone to be saved on their own merits. God will make you happy if you mourn over your sins and if you mourn over the sin in this world. Now, some of us are quite frankly indifferent. What's that to me if so-and-so is doing this or so-and-so is doing that? What difference does it make to me? That's what it means to be indifferent. But to mourn over the sin in our town or in our state, in our nation, our world, to really be sorry because you see that the sin is separating all of humanity from God and you're just brokenhearted about it. That's what Jesus is saying here. God will make you happy if you mourn over this. Instead of being sorry for our sin, most of us coddle it and protect it. And we defend it and we justify it. And we keep it alive instead of starving it to death. Paul wrote to the Romans and said that we should put sin to death. Listen to what he says, Romans chapter 8. "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do. No obligation to follow those impulses. No obligation to hate someone who hates you. No obligation to sin." Going on. "For if you live by its dictates, you will die." Now notice the conditional "if" here. "But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live." And that means to get rid of sin. That means to set it aside. Don't hold it or coddle it. And you know what? The key to this verse is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Get rid of the things in your life you know do not belong there. Some of us are facing extremely difficult battles in that area. And I acknowledge that. But you have a responsibility not to just hand it over to God and say, "You know, God, you do something about this." You have got to work to get rid of sin as well. And the blessing of this one, God will make you happy when you mourn over your sins, for you will be comforted. Now, if you have a distinct memory, if you remember what it really feels like, maybe you have completely messed up with your parents or a friend or at work, and you know you are so wrong, and you just, I mean, just picture something you did, and whenever it comes out that you were wrong and you admit you're sorry, and that person just says, "I forgive you. It's behind us. It's behind us. I'm done with." You know what? The relief that you feel when you're forgiven. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Being comforted means to be forgiven. The wrong that you committed is all wiped out. Your sin has been forgotten. Your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. God no longer holds it against you. When you go to pray and you say, "Lord, I've really been struggling with this particular sin." And God's like, "I don't know what you're talking about. You know what? He doesn't remember your sins. Now, you and I do not have the capacity to completely forget when somebody has wronged us, but when we have sinned against God, He has the capacity to forget it. So we shouldn't keep going back to God with the same thing. He knows what you did, but He's forgotten what you did yesterday. Being comforted means forgiven. God will make you happy if you are meek. And what this means, we talked about this, the war horse, a few weeks ago when I shared this message. The bottom line is, God will make you happy when you are completely surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, chapter 16, Paul said this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Get rid of sin, and God will make you happy. God will make you happy if you are hungry and thirsty for justice or righteousness. To be hungry means to seek God's righteousness with an eagerness. To be thirsty is to have a painful longing deep within your soul to be refreshed. Just as if you had not had anything to drink for 2 days, you would be dying of thirst. Dying of thirst. And this hunger and thirst is for God's approval. I want God's righteousness. I want His approval. I want to sit at His table until I'm fully satisfied. The next one, God will make you happy if you are merciful. Now, I just want to take a moment to remind you that these are progressive. When you think about these qualities, these, you know what? As I've thought about this particular one, and this particular attribute, a lot of people go whizzing through my mind. I'll share this. And the bottom line is, every one of these beatitudes and every one of these blessings are progressive. You can't skip a grade. God has got to work each one of these in you and through you. The fifth one, God will make you happy if you are merciful, for you will be shown mercy. Mercy is when you do not pay people back for the wrongs that they have committed. You do not pay people back for their mistakes or hold that grudge against them. When they have offended you in some way, by the way they spoke or the way they did something that you didn't really care for. You resist the desire for revenge. And you give up your right to be made whole. I don't know if anyone in here, you've given money or loaned money to somebody and they didn't pay you back. They had no interest in paying you back. In fact, they said, well, you know, you owed me that. They treated like, you know, they were entitled to it in the first place. That's an example. But you're still holding on to that grudge. I could just recount all kinds of testimonies of people along these lines. Here's a story that goes along with this idea. Dr. Jeremiah, we're in our small group on Saturday night. We're watching a preaching series, a small group series called 10 Questions That Christians Have. And in maybe the last one or the week before, I can't remember, but Dr. Jeremiah shares his story. It's this story. Well, it's a story of this family, but it's a story of this man. This man had accidentally, I don't remember the details, had killed the daughter of this one family. The family's naturally grieved, upset. I don't know exactly what happened from a criminal standpoint, but this family ended up suing this man in civil court for financial damages. And they were awarded a judgment against this man, and this is what the family asked the judge. They were suing this man for $936. To be mailed each Friday, $1 at a time, for 936 weeks, representing the 18 years of this young girl's life. The man happily accepted the judgment initially. But after a while, he grew weary of the constant reminder and the pain that he caused in his family. And he would quit sending checks. The first time he quit sending checks, the family took him back to court, and the judge forced him to start making those $1 payments again. And this happened repeatedly. He would stop making payments. They would take him to court and force him to begin again. One time he just begged for mercy from his family and the judge and said, "I will pay the balance, or I'll write every check right now. I'll give them to you dated in advance. Just please, I don't want to write one more check." The family refused. And they said that every time you quit paying, we're going to take you back to court again until the 18 years has lapsed. This family, because of their grief, would not show mercy to this man. They demanded every ounce of retribution. God blesses you and will make you happy when you are merciful, for you will be shown mercy. Now, they got their retribution, but do you think they were happy for those 18 years? There's no chance. God will make you happy if you are pure in heart, for you will see God. Being pure in heart involves having a singleness of heart toward God. He's your priority, moment by moment, every day, never leaving your thoughts. Always, can I please God? Can I worship God? Am I honoring God right now? A pure heart has no hypocrisy and no guile, no hidden motives. The pure heart is marked by transparency and an uncompromising desire to please God in all things. And it's more than just an external purity. It's not what people think of you or your reputation. The only way to be truly pure in heart is to ask Jesus to cleanse you moment by moment, or all throughout the day, or as often as you can. David said in Psalms 51, in his anguish, he cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me." He went on to say, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, and do not banish me from your presence." David wanted to be pure and to be holy, to be single-minded before God. The next beatitude, number 7, God will make you happy if you are a peacemaker. A peacemaker is honest. If there's a problem, he admits it and doesn't stick his head in the sand. A peacemaker is willing to risk pain, time, money. Now, paradoxically, a peacemaker is a fighter, because a peacemaker wages peace, seeks peace, goes after it, is single-minded, wants to restore what has been broken. He sets his mind on it. Paul taught the Ephesians and the Romans. He said, regarding peace, he said this: make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. He's talking to the Ephesians church there. And in Romans, he says this: do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, granted, you cannot make peace with somebody else who is unwilling to make peace with you. It can't be, peace can only be had. There can only be united when you guys are together in that. However, Paul is saying, as far as it is up to me, I'm going to be at peace with everyone. And you know what? I think you can live with that, because that's what God wants you to do. Number 8, God will make you happy when you are persecuted for doing right. Whoa. If I do the right thing and I'm persecuted, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why should I be treated improperly if I'm doing the right thing, if I'm living right? Doesn't God want to affirm that by protecting me from being persecuted? I mean, after all, I'm a walking example of a person living in Christ, loving Christ, doing my best to serve Him. Shouldn't God keep me from being persecuted and treated unfairly? Keep me? I mean, if you lived in a lot of countries in the world because you're a Christian, you might get thrown in jail or beaten or killed. You just wonder, why is God allowing this? Why am I getting persecuted? Anyway, listen, with the first seven Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the process of spiritual growth and character development. This is God's plan to save you, that you realize your need for Him, and to have you become more and more and more and more like His Son Jesus. You bring glory to God and you fulfill your purpose as you become more like Jesus. And this final beatitude is a warning as well as a blessing. With righteous living comes persecution. Here are a few reasons. The world admires the self-sufficient who need nothing from anyone else. They don't admire the poor in spirit. A meek person who has the strength not to seek revenge is thought of as weak. We were watching, what is that movie? Daddy's Home or something last night. Mark Wahlberg is making fun of the other dad. I can't remember his name either. Because he wouldn't take revenge. He wouldn't teach his son to, punch back. It's like, let's sit down and let's talk this out. Anyway, bottom line is the world does not respect someone who has the strength not to seek revenge. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for Christ is a foreign concept to those who only seek after the lust of the flesh, who seek after the pleasures of this world or the possessions or the powers of this world. It's a foreign idea. And the truly merciful person who feels compassion and forgiveness is looked down upon by our grudge-holding and our callous culture. But the primary reason, or maybe the foundational reason, that righteous living produces persecution is because the world hates Jesus Christ, and the world is going to hate you as well. Jesus said this in John 15. Jesus' words, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. And Paul affirmed this when he wrote to Timothy. He said, yes. Timothy said, yes. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Every one of us. Now, this may not sound all that appealing, but I want to remind you, God will make you happy as you grow, as you develop this inner character. This inner character, as you begin to live and exhibit this, your friends might change. They may be like, don't really want to be around this, Jesus freak. I don't really want to spend time around this person. Your family might reject you. Might at work, they might stop inviting you to the Christmas parties or to hanging out with the guys because you're a downer. You're too good for everybody. The fact of the matter is, as you mature and you grow in your Christian life, you are going to be persecuted. Now, granted, in our country, it may not look like a lot of the persecution around the world, but you're going to face it if you're really, truly developing that character and those qualities, Christ-likeness. The worship team, as we get ready to close, can come forward, and the elders, go ahead and come forward. Let me ask you to think deeply about these questions. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be fulfilled? Do you want to please God and to bring Him glory with your life? Assuming that you possess the first beatitude, which is necessary for salvation, how far have you progressed in your Christian walk? I'm serious now. Ask yourself this question. How far have I progressed? When you think about your own attitude or heart, are you really truly merciful to people, or do you long to get revenge? You know what? You're stuck. Do you really mourn and truly feel pain and anguish over your sin and the sin of this world? And if you don't, you know what? You are stuck. If you are living under the daily control of the Holy Spirit, that is, you're meek and humble. And if your meekness and your humility, and in your meekness and humility, are you desperate for God's approval to live a righteous life? Just walk right through these Beatitudes and keep asking yourself the question. And you can see where this is going, because as you mature as a Christian and grow in Christian character, you will exhibit more and more of these Beatitudes. They'll just exude from you. People will see it. They'll know you're a Christian by the way you live your life. And many will reject you just because you're a Christian, because they hated Jesus as well. You will exhibit more and more of the Beatitudes, and they will be your attitudes. And the natural outcome of spiritual maturity is that you replicate. Just like the natural outcome of you raising your kids, children, teenagers, young adults, they get married and then they have kids and they replicate. You raise up your kids with the expectation that they're going to mature, they're going to grow, and they're going to reproduce. God is expecting all of us as His children to spiritually grow and mature, to take on this character and become more and more like Him, and then to reproduce. And you're not fulfilling your purpose if you're stuck somewhere. God will not make you happy. And He will not make you satisfied if you're stuck. And if you're sitting there going, you know what, I am stuck and I'm miserable about it. What do I got to do? Pray. Ask God to reveal where you're stuck. And if you immediately know that you're stuck and you've been there for months or years, confess it to Him and ask Him to forgive you. Every time you ask for forgiveness or repentance, God is going to hear that prayer. God always hears the prayer of a repentant heart, asking for forgiveness, asking for help, asking for direction. And you, if today, if you have never truly accepted and surrendered your life to Christ, what is holding you back? Do you want to be happy or not? Your happiness, your fulfillment, your joy, your future life in Christ is within reach. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Now is the day of salvation. If only you would listen to His voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did. This is our purpose, to bring God glory. As we bow our heads and pray, ask God, where am I stuck? And ask Him for forgiveness and help. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, first I want to thank You that when we are truly, truly repentant and sorry, and we really know how much we depend upon You, and we ask You for help, ask You to forgive us, that You are faithful to forgive us for our sins and wipe away all of our unrighteousness. Thank You for that gift, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you designed us for a purpose to grow, to become more and more and more like you. And I pray that everyone in this room, just like everyone in this room, would admit that we're stuck at times. No one's ever not stuck at times. And I pray that those who are here today and are stuck and they know it, that you speak to their hearts right now, not to condemn them, but to make them realize how much you love them and that you want them to fulfill that purpose and to be happy. Lord, we don't want the happiness and the peace that comes from a life of stagnation and no growth. We want the happiness and the joy and the satisfaction that comes from growing closer to you and fulfilling the purpose for which you have made us. Please speak to every heart here today. Bring glory and honor to yourself as we turn to you in repentance and sorrow and ask you to get us unstuck. In Jesus' name, amen.